we are having an exciting and enlightening journey through The Chosen, and then engaging in conversation. We want to invite you to join with us as we now watch the first half of episode 5, The Wedding Gift.
Kids are nowhere. It's Jerusalem. You from here?
No. We came for the Passover feast. We thought he was in the caravan.
The feast was 3 days ago.
Jesus! Jesus!
Mary.
Emma.
We looked everywhere day and night. We were so scared.
I told him. He's okay.
Why is everyone so upset?
Mary. He was in there.
You were supposed to be riding in the caravan with Uncle Abijah.
I was supposed to be with my father.
Then why weren't you?
I was.
You were in the temple?
It was incredible, Mary. You should have seen him. He was teaching when I found him. The rabbis, the scribes, the scholars. They could not believe their ears. They barely let us leave.
Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?
It is too early for all this.
If not now, when?
Just help us get through all of this with you. Please.
Maybe we should get going before they make a formal inquiry, huh? Jesus, please don't do that again, huh?
Yes, Abba. May I read?
We'll see. Hmm? Come now. We've got a long journey. What are you going to do for your mother for this transgression, huh? I'm going to make him rub your feet.
Abba!
Celebrating a marriage.
I mean, so early.
I came here to help.
All the way from Nazareth? You must have been riding in the dark.
When your best friend is the mother of the groom, you'll be early for the feast, too.
Now, come on. Give me a broom or something.
Okay. Okay, come on.
Miracles.
Yes, John. Signs and wonders.
From who?
You.
Are you adding those to my list of infractions? Only a fantasy. You would have labeled Moses a lunatic for talking to a shrub.
Do you consider yourself to be like Moses? Tell me about your ministry.
Do you remember when Caesar traveled through Judea?
Yes.
He sent all these men to clear logs and debris for the coming king. Make straight the way for the king, they'd shout. Prepare the way.
The roads in Jerusalem do not have the same problem, but I remember the visit.
I had to move. Romans aren't kind to the homeless, lost all my possessions.
Many in Jerusalem were frightened as well.
Oh, they were lucky to have you to comfort them. For a price, of course.
Should we be clearing the road for you, John? Is that the point of this story?
I don't like your frock. The cost of the vestments alone could feed 3 children in Nazareth for a month.
Do you hail from Nazareth?
Hmm? And Jericho, and Bethlehem, Jaffa, Hebron.
I see. Well, you have a new home now. Whatever your mission was, I hope you completed it.
But you're here to ask about miracles.
But first, I wanted to tell you of a miracle that I've seen, but cannot comprehend.
And then to make accusations.
This is pointless. Clearly, you are not a frothing madman, but every bit as unreasonable.
You imprison me and accuse me of being ill-tempered.
I am not your captor. Do you not understand? This is a Roman cell. I came here to speak to the warden on your behalf.
On my behalf? Why are you really here, old man?
The official reason? You are a Jewish citizen. If you have broken Jewish law, it sets a dangerous precedent to allow Rome to adjudicate.
And the real reason?
The truth, I am far from home. I am looking in places I would never go because I am searching for an explanation for something I cannot unsee.
No one else knows you're here. Tell me from the beginning.
Eden. We need to talk.
So I hear.
What have you heard?
Nothing that makes sense. Last night you told me the truth. Let's continue with that.
So, I worked for hours last night, and I couldn't even catch one fish the entire night. And then Andrew and the boys showed up. Thank you for that, by the way. And none of us could catch one fish the entire night. It was horrible. And this morning, we finally gave up, and we went ashore. But there was this teacher on shore. And Andrew knew who he was, but I'll talk about that later. He told me to cast one more time. Which made no sense, but I did it anyway because of the way he looked at me. And then so many fish showed up. They were pouring into the boat. So many kept coming that Zebedee ended up filling both of our boats, enough to pay off the whole debt.
What?
I know.
Why don't you seem happy?
Well, this is hard to explain.
More than what you just told me.
No, it's like the story of Elijah and Elisha.
Yes?
Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah the prophet just walked up and threw his cloak over him. A calling to follow him.
And without delay, Elisha slaughtered the oxen, burned the plow, and left everything behind.
Yes. The teacher, Andrew told me, but I didn't believe him at first. He's the Messiah. I know it sounds impossible, but I saw it with my own eyes. He made boatfuls of fish appear out of nowhere. And the words he spoke, the one John told Andrew was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was him. And then he called me to follow him. And Andrew, James, and John to go where he goes and to learn from him. And he said that I wouldn't be a fisherman anymore, but that I would catch people instead. I don't even know what that means, but I'm sure what I saw. He's the one we've been waiting for all our lives. And I want to quit fishing and leave the sea behind to go. I know it makes no sense, and I knew it would make you upset. All I can tell you is that this is...
Upset.
Sinful man.
Everyone is sinful.
I don't know what this means. I don't know yet how I'm going to provide.
I don't care about that.
Then why are you crying?
Because someone finally sees in you what I've always seen. You're more than a fisherman.
You know, I will travel sometimes. I don't want you to feel abandoned.
You have to go with him. How could I feel abandoned? I feel saved.
Eden, it's not gonna be easy.
When have we ever had anything easy? It's not our people's way.
So, are you going to help me?
I actually could watch you do that all day.
Wash your feet.
We leave for Cana today.
What's in Cana?
A wedding.
What does a wedding have to do with the liberation of Israel?
I'm about to find out. Come on. Don't you think our wedding was a kind of liberation?
From your fear that I would be bald.
Oh, my father is nearly blind.
Remember how cold it was?
No.
Remember Andrew's toast? No. Remember the rabbi lost his place?
No.
What? He made everyone stand up and please be seated. Twice in a row, you don't remember?
What I will remember for the rest of my life is lifting your veil. I'd fight tigers for that memory.
You'd fight tigers?
Well, unless it was as cold as our wedding day right before the sun came up and you got tangled in our chuppah.
I do remember.
It will be there before or after we arrive?
After. They don't have a good place to keep it, so I didn't want it there too early.
But are they going to show up?
With plenty of time for you to roast it your way. Yes.
Wait. There's only 3 jars.
Yes. That's what they asked for.
Reima, I am very concerned we won't be able to get all 3 all the way to Cana intact. I told you, we needed 4 from your vineyard to be safe.
I told you, the wedding family can't afford it.
I would have paid you out of my own pocket.
Thomas, that would almost erase your whole margin. Why would you do that?
I mean, we're a team, right?
Well, I think everything will arrive perfectly intact. Especially with how carefully you drive.
I just want to be certain that everything...
That's going to be fine.
There's 2 more in the back. I'll get them.
I'm glad you got some hired help.
There's much to do.
Tirza, she's a neighbor. We couldn't afford anyone extra, so she volunteered on her only day off.
And here I was, thinking how lucky you were to have me.
My son just married his love, and I am surrounded by friends. Couldn't be luckier.
What is she like?
Oh, Sara is lovely and respectful and just wonderful. Her parents, Hela and Abner, are not so convinced.
About Asher?
About Rafi and me as in-laws. The father especially. But he's very successful and influential, so maybe it will be good for the kid's future.
You don't have to grovel to anyone, Dinah. I'll come around.
I should go find Rafi.
I do appreciate it. You heard me tell Eden how grateful I was.
I heard your words, but I also watched your movements.
I don't know what to do with it. I don't go on long trips. I hold it like this. If I had a stick, I could sling it over my shoulder.
Yeah. We'll see what the others do.
What if they didn't pack lunch? Will we look stupid? What if it comes off as ungrateful?
I don't know. Maybe it would look like we never traveled with a Messiah before and we don't know what we're doing.
I'm a bit nervous.
Come on, don't be nervous. If you're nervous, I'll come on too strong.
Don't tell me you're not nervous.
I said I was.
You said look, if I'm nervous...
I know what I said. I don't want to let him down.
I don't want to do it wrong.
Come on. We'll probably both do it wrong. It's like fishing. Remember when Dad taught us?
Dad didn't teach us anything. We just sat there.
And watched. And then it was our turn and we made our own mistakes. Can you believe this?
Well, you guys are great.
Hey.
Hello.
Have you been here long?
Oh, yeah.
Perfect day for a wedding, huh?
Master.
Simon. Andrew, Mary, James, John, Thaddeus. But where is, raining figs.
Figs? For the journey.
Ah, now we won't even need to stop for lunch. Thank you, James.
Yes, Master.
Ah, 2 Jameses. How will we solve this dilemma?
Well, what if, I go by Big James?
Is that acceptable to you, young James?
Yes, I think that's fair, Master.
And a sense of justice, too, huh? Then it's settled. Now, to the road, my friends. The bride and groom await.
Huh. I think it might be a little foamier on this
perfect.
Side.
Perfect.
No?
Yeah, no, it's perfect. And sturdy.
Let me speak with the carpenter. I know their language.
It will be okay. Will you help me decorate it?
Dinah, please. Let me do this for you.
Mary, I love you, but Rafi and I got what we paid for. I'm embarrassed how few timbers we could offer.
And there's no reason to settle.
Who's settling? It'll be perfect. There are many other things to do today, Mary. You said so yourself.
Always the bright side.
Someone has to be. Okay. Will you start on gathering more flowers?
Of course.
Shalom, Hila.
Dina.
I'm delighted to share this special day. Is Abner here? I'd love to tell Rafi we have time for a special prayer together.
Abner sent me on ahead. He'll come with friends before the ceremony. He asked me to select his table.
Well, we have arrangements for everyone seating already.
Abner likes things his way. I'm here to see that they are.
Even at our children's wedding feast?
Dina, Abner is set in his ways. It's not personal.
Well, it should be.
On certain important occasions, I have been able to prevail on him.
I hope this is important enough.
Dina, Sarah is unwavering in her love for your family.
We love Sarah and all of you very much.
Sarah knows you too. The hoop is crooked.
I know that look.
I'm sorry. Yes, Simon.
I was thinking. If this wedding is worth a journey for you, who has so much to do, perhaps it is also worth a journey for many wealthy Jews.
You believe important and powerful Hebrews will be there?
Possibly.
I'm very keen, son. The most important and powerful person I know will be there.
Oh, yeah?
My mother.
Isn't your mother from Nazareth?
You should announce us after the guests, right? There'll be no Romans. Seems like the perfect place to gather more followers, get this whole thing moving.
It's not my special day, Simon. It's the special day of the couple, Asher and Sarah.
They are blessed to have you at their wedding. Do they know what a remarkable thing it is?
Well, considering that I was the clumsy teenager who cracked my head open at Asher's when he was a child, I don't think he finds me remarkable. Did you think much of your childhood friends?
No, he didn't have any.
That's not true.
I stand corrected. He had me. Compulsory service.
I don't remember kids exactly lining up around the block.
Mary, did you think that having brothers would be like this?
I always wanted brothers as a little girl.
Soon you'll have 12. Then tell me how you like it.
12?
You'll see. Ah, we're getting close now. Cana is just over the next rise.
Well, we had a wedding. It just wasn't like everyone else's.
Why not?
You know why.
I would have gone.
I know. If Joseph were here, he would be so proud of you and Rafi. So happy for you.
You don't think I'm overdoing it?
I would have said so.
It's just that Hila's canopy for their son's feast had exquisite and extravagant...
It doesn't even matter. Sarah and Asha will love it.
Have you heard from your special guest?
He's coming. Oh. He may bring several others. Is that okay?
Jesus can bring everybody he wants. I haven't seen him in ages. How is he?
He's good. He's always good.
I'm ecstatic for you. Imagine he's a fine craftsman.
When he's not working, he has a calling. I seldom know where it will take him. He's bringing students.
I bet he's handsome. I bet he is.
Dinah. Dinah, they're here.
Moment of truth. I made Rafi spend everything we had left for good wine. So wish me luck.
You must be Thomas. I am Rafi. This is my wife, Dinah.
Many blessings to you on this joyous day. And may I present the finest, most beautiful vintner in all of Galilee, Rema Bat Kafni of the Kafni Vineyards on the plains of Sharon.
It is an honor to meet you at last. You will give my regards to the old scoundrel upon your return. Rema is the daughter of my old friend, Kaf.
The wine is here on time. A good start to a joyous day.
Of course. Thomas is never late. My father sends his warmest regards with this. Pressed in the time Augustus died, cut with seawater, honey from Mount Hermon, black pepper, And pine and dire.
Divine.
I certainly won't refuse that. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Oh my. Thank heaven on Arsha's day. Abner and Hila will be pleased. Maybe a little jealous even.
Abner and Hila. I am now in debt because of wine for Abner and Hila.
Gosh. How much is there?
Of the special vintage, there's 2 amphorae and 1 of a lesser. Of course, we intend to serve the best wine first when the guests are fresh.
Later, when everyone is stuffed and senses dulled, we'll serve the remaining jar. Do you understand?
Yes, son. It's the oldest trick in the book. We are in good hands.
And I assume the head count is still the same, 40 or so at a time during the week?
Is it?
I'm asking.
I'm sure it's right.
Perfect. Where would you like us to set up?
This way. The master at the banquet will walk you through it.
Knock, knock. Can we come in?
Hi, Ima. Oh, how are you? Oh. I missed you.
I have missed you. Look at you. It's been a while. Have you been eating?
I have been eating. These people have been helping me to eat.
Hi. How are you? Are you students?
I'm James.
Multiple demons.
I saw it myself. They jeered at me from inside her mouth. Nothing could be done for her short of a miracle.
And she won't say who restored her.
He did not reveal his name to her. What? What?
It has begun.
What has?
If he's healing in secret now, the public signs cannot be far off.
Public signs? What? You know him?
You can say that.
What's his name?
Who has ascended into heaven and come back down?
I asked his name.
Who has gathered the wind in his fist?
Don't quote Solomon to me, you wild mongrel.
Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Finish.
No, you answer me first.
Teacher of Israel. Finish the oracle of Agur, son of Jekeh. Who has established all the ends of the earth?
What is his name and what is the name of his son?
Surely you know.
You are careless with Torah. God does not have a son except Israel. Israel is his only son. All of us.
Suit yourself.
You know, they'll put a man to death for blasphemy like that.
Who will? You? It'd be a terrible precedent for Rome to adjudicate.
I should never have come here.
All your life you've been asleep. Make straight the way for the king. He is here to awaken the earth. But some will not want to waken. They're in love with the dark. I wonder which one you'll be.
Now, if this man is anything like you believe, or if he exists at all, you should leave this region. Your presence alone puts him in danger.
If you think he needs my help, you've heard nothing.
I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen. Thank you so much for watching. You know, I'm standing on the set of season 2 of The Chosen right now. We intend to do 7 seasons of this show, and you can help us get there. If you want to know more, please check out the free Chosen app or go to thechosen.tv.
Final scene there, Ty, is heavy.
Isn't it?
Right? The encounters between Nicodemus and John the Baptist. First of all, there's a lot of great theology there that we're going to talk about. Yeah. But those scenes are, they're heavy.
They sure are.
And you get the sense that Nicodemus is, again, having his awakening. Mm-hmm. And John the Baptist is ecstatic, right? Like the reports that Nicodemus is bringing, he's going, wait a minute. This is happening. Yeah. Okay, I would say this. So far, every other character I've been, I love it. My take on John the Baptist is, I don't love him.
He's a little esoteric,
he comes off to me as a little more kind of wild than I imagined him in my mind's eye. But I will say this, to his credit, he's very sober-minded.
He sure is.
Right? Like, he clearly is perceived by Nicodemus and by the others as being a little weird, you know, outside of the box, which certainly John the Baptist was outside of the box.
He was definitely outside of the box.
So maybe I should just say, I shouldn't say I don't like him. I just, it's different than I would have imagined him being cast. But I think he serves the right purpose in the forwarding of the story because he is perceived as an outsider when he's the clearest thinker in the bunch.
He sure is.
At least in terms of the religious establishment and aristocracy. He's the guy that sees things as they are.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, the interaction between Nicodemus and John the Baptist, this is a great episode.
Yeah.
We're going to be right back to get into greater detail, a greater discussion about this whole episode, and we hope you'll join us, so stick around. We'll be right back after the break. This is the first part of the episode, The Wedding Gift, and this is all coming out of John chapter 2, which is the feast at Cana and the changing of the water to wine, which we don't actually get in this episode. We'll get that in our next episode, but this is the first half, and there's a lot of great stuff going on here. I love the interaction. Really, for me, this boils down to the interaction between John the Baptist and Nicodemus, which we'll talk about, and I love, and the interaction between Peter and his wife, which I also love. But it actually opens up with this with this scene.
It's incredible.
You don't quite know where you're at, what's going on. You're in Jerusalem in like 87 or 8, and it's young Jesus. It's 12-year-old Jesus. They're at the temple. Talk to us about that, Ty.
So,
scene.
Yeah, it's amazing. This episode opens with Mary frantically looking for Jesus.
Right.
So the historical background here is that scripture tells us that Mary and Joseph did what a lot of Israelites did. They would go to Jerusalem, make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover each year, right? So they've made this journey and they have celebrated the Passover. They've obviously gone in a caravan of people that they know. And so they trust that, you know, there's family and friends around. And as they're 3 days' journey back home, they realize Jesus is not with them. So they rush back to Jerusalem. They're looking for Jesus. And this is remarkable because Joseph finds him, and he finds him in a very interesting place doing something very provocative.
Yep.
The passage of scripture that I think we should actually read is Luke chapter 2.
Okay.
Starting with verse 41 through 52. Just read it.
So every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
This is a rich passage, David.
Woo!
First of
there's so much going on here.
First of all, we are here encountering a really quite revealing snapshot of Jesus as a child, as a boy, right? And he is called in verse 43, the boy Jesus. The boy Jesus.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah, the boy Jesus. I love the word boy, by the way. It's one of my favorite words. I was a boy, you were a boy, now we're men. But what an incredible thing. And let's remember, this is God in the flesh as a little boy.
The boy Jesus.
The boy Jesus. Now, I find it interesting. Did you notice in verses 46 and 47 that it says that he was asking questions in the temple? And then in verse 47, it says that they were astonished at his answers.
Yeah.
Okay, so he's asking questions, but he's also giving answers. Mm-hmm. And so when Joseph finds him and comes and tells Mary, right, he says that he was teaching in the temple.
Right.
So the temple is the place where the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, people who are mastering scripture and trying to understand it, you know, they're reading, poring over the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus shows up a little as a little boy. It's very interesting because it was the Passover, right? The implication could be inserted, although The Chosen doesn't show this, but you could insert that Jesus had witnessed the slaying of the lamb for the Passover feast.
He had seen
the ceremony.
I think it's impossible to imagine that he wouldn't have seen that. I mean, they go there for the Passover.
Yeah, they go there for the Passover. Right. Can you imagine? You are a little boy, you're watching this mysterious ceremony unfold, you see the lamb slain and burned to ashes, and can you imagine, because it says that he grew and increased in wisdom, again, the implication is things are dawning on him.
Correct.
Okay, so you can kind of extrapolate from he's growing in wisdom, he's asking questions, they had to be, you know, honest questions, but he's also giving answers. Obviously, he and them, the teachers, they're quoting scripture to one another, right? Isaiah 40:53 may have come up, right?
Totally.
And Jesus is witnessing his own destiny in the slaying of the Passover lamb. The implication in this passage is that, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but it dawns on him to some degree, as wisdom increases, wow, does that have something to do with me?
Right.
Does that lamb have something to do with me? Am I somehow connected with this ceremony that I am witnessing? Well, then you fast forward. The next thing you know, he's entering upon his public ministry, and John the Baptist points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Mm-hmm. As a 12-year-old little boy, it must have dawned on him to some degree that his destiny was tied up with that symbolic ceremony.
When you read the account in Luke chapter 2, there are a number of indications, as you've pointed out, and a number of phrases that make it very clear that Jesus is in a posture of learning. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, and this is something that's not well understood, I think, even by many Christian people. They think, well, no, Jesus was God. He knew everything. Mm-hmm. They don't understand that what was taking place in the incarnation is that God emptied himself.
Right.
This is Philippians chapter 2, that various privileges and prerogatives and aspects of his essential nature were, we don't know how, this is a mystery, but they were laid aside.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He divested himself of omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence so that he could be a real human being.
Right.
He could be the boy Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
And so the passage says things like this. He was, number one, sitting among the teachers. Okay. Well, why do you, did you, have you
not
ever,
a lot of 12-year-old boys probably doing that.
But at any time in your life, have you sat among teachers? I have. When I was in school, what was I in school for? To learn.
Yeah.
So number one, he was sitting among teachers. Number two, he was listening to them.
Yeah.
Well, to what end?
To learn.
Very good. And he was asking them questions. Well, why does anybody ask questions?
To get answers.
It goes on to say, as you pointed out, that he grew in wisdom. So the point that's being driven at here is that Jesus is growing, he's maturing, not just physically, bodily, in stature, but his mind is awakening. He's like, wait a minute, and I like the way you put it. Is my destiny bound up with the destiny of this lamb that I've seen here? This is clearly a drama. It's an enactment because it would have been such an astonishing thing for these august and erudite and established rabbis to
be learning from a little boy.
Exactly.
One of his questions may have been, so this is the Passover and I just witnessed this. What does it mean?
What does it mean?
That would be a good question to ask if you just witnessed the Passover
sacrifice. Why
the
bread without leaven? Why the bitter herbs? Why the door on the lintel? Yeah. Like, he would have certainly been asking probing questions, and he would have, I imagine, in my mind's eye now, he finds some of the answers unsatisfactory. So he asks further questions.
Does Isaiah 53 maybe have something to
just
do with it?
Just to remind our listeners, Isaiah 53 is the passage in which it says, among other things, that Jesus, or the Messiah, was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So I think it's entirely plausible, Ty, that he could have been saying, yeah, but what about Isaiah? Are there echoes in the Passover ceremony of Isaiah 53, to which the answer sort of been unsatisfactory because, again, they're, as we've noted in the series and in Scripture, they're looking for a military Messiah, a political Messiah.
So when Joseph finds Jesus and then brings him to Mary, right, yeah. there's this exchange that occurs that is very fascinating. Jesus essentially says, I was with my father. What? Now you're with your father. You weren't with your father. I was with Mary, you know, with Joseph. Yeah. I've been with your father the whole time. And it's very interesting. He says, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? So the temple is God's house, and that's where I was, and he's my father. So Joseph is standing there, right? No doubt. And it dawns on Joseph and Mary, he's not talking about Joseph. Mm-hmm. He's laying claim to God in a fatherhood role over him as God's son. Now, this is rooted in the book of Exodus, where Moses tells Pharaoh, let my son go. Correct. Israel is God's corporate son. The nation of Israel is God's son, distinct from the other nations, right?
Yep.
But then in Deuteronomy, God, through Moses, reminds the children of Israel when they're beginning to rebel and engage in idolatry. God says, I'm your father who beget you. Mm. Well, there's the language of only begotten son. There's the language of the New Testament that we find in the New Testament, rooted in the Old Testament identity of God the Father as the father of the nation of Israel, the covenantal father,
totally.
Of the, not the ontological father, but the covenantal father of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is taking up that role. Didn't you know, Mary, Joseph, that I would be in my father's house taking on the role that I am destined to take on?
And in between the lines there, when he says, don't you know that I should be in my father's house? And it literally says they didn't understand what he was saying to them. I mean, that's what the text says in verse 50. And then it says that she hid these things in her heart. Well, what that means then, Ty, is that this was new language.
Right.
In other words, up to this point in Jesus' life, you know, he's 12 years old here. Up to this point, he hadn't been using this language.
He'd never said anything like that.
No. And so they're like, what? No, your father's house is back in Nazareth. What?
Yeah.
And so, not only is Jesus having a dawning and awakening, Mary's having a dawning and an awakening.
Yeah, yeah.
And really, that's what this episode is about. Because Simon is going to have this great conversation with his wife, Eden, in the Chosen series, and it's an awakening.
Yeah.
Simon has had an awakening because the fish have come into the boat, and we're going to look at that scene in just a second. But then also even in the conversations between Nicodemus and John the Baptist, Nicodemus is having an awakening. John the Baptist is having an awakening. So it's very cool that the first half of this whole episode is about people waking up, including Jesus himself. Wait a minute. I'm the Messiah. And then others are saying, wait a minute. He's the Messiah.
Yeah, it's phenomenal, actually.
In fact, if you don't mind, Ty, can we just go right to that scene where the fish have all come into the boat? We saw that last episode. And now Peter has returned to communicate to his, up to this point, disappointed wife, right? His wife knows he's been fishing on Sabbath. He's been far from the Lord. And he has some news for her, and it's a really touching and precious scene.
It's beautiful.
The teacher, Andrew told me, but I didn't believe him at first. He's the Messiah. I know it sounds impossible, but I saw it with my own eyes. He made boatfuls of fish appear out of nowhere. And the words he spoke, the one John told Andrew was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it was him. And then he called me to follow him. And Andrew, James, and John, to go where he goes and to learn from him. He said that I wouldn't be a fisherman anymore, but that I would catch people instead. I don't even know what that means, but I'm sure what I saw. He's the one we've been waiting for all our lives, and I want to quit fishing and leave the sea behind to go. I know it makes no sense, and I knew it would make you upset. All I can tell you is that this is...
upset.
Come on now.
Come here.
He's confused. He's got a good wife. He's got a great wife.
This is the man I met it.
And you believe me?
You couldn't make this up.
Oh. did. I tried to tell him I'm a sinful man.
Everyone is sinful.
I don't know what this means. I don't know yet how I'm going to provide.
I don't care about that.
Then why are you crying?
Because someone finally sees in you what I have always seen.
That line right there. Amazing.
You're more than a fisherman.
Mm-hmm. You know, I will travel sometimes. I don't want you to feel abandoned.
You have to go with him. How could I feel abandoned?
Okay, so good.
So good.
The first thing, that's great acting, number one. That's great dialogue, number two. Number three, I love the line. He told me I'd be a fisher of men. I don't even know what that means.
But I know what I saw. I know what I saw.
Yeah,
right?
That was hot. That was so good. But she's
David,
a great actress.
She is.
I mean, she...
Now, we know that he was married. We know that Peter Simon Peter was married because Jesus heals his mother-in-law.
Which
so we know
actually,
he had a wife.
That becomes a factor here in the Chosen
series.
And
she's portrayed here as this person of faith. She's a woman of faith.
Yeah.
She's connected with Yahweh, with God.
Yes.
In ways that Peter is not. She's been trying to call him. She's been trying to call him to repentance at different times in the story, right? Finally, he gets it. It dawns on his mind that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah.
Come on.
But David, this line, finally.
Yes.
Someone sees in you.
What I've always seen in you.
You are more than
a fisherman. This is the faith of Jesus.
That
Jesus, again and again and again, he sees in people what they themselves have not yet seen in themselves.
And this isn't just Peter. He sees in me. He sees in you. He sees in you, whoever you are.
Yes.
Jesus sees in you your potential in him.
He sees a son. He sees a daughter. I mean, let's go back to that great episode that we had where everybody's calling Mary Lilith.
Yeah.
But Jesus doesn't see Lilith.
He sees Mary.
He sees Mary. And when he says Mary, Mary of Magdala, she turns around. Who are you and how do you know my name?
Yeah.
Because I see in you things that you can't see in
yourself
anymore.
And then she says later to Nicodemus, when he calls her Lilith, I don't answer to that name anymore.
That's not my name.
Are the things I don't answer to anymore? I think so.
Yeah.
There are parts of our identity that we don't answer to anymore.
And I think this particular scene here is really endearing because I think the interaction, and there have been a number of these interactions between Peter and his wife, Eden, it's excellent. This is really good. It's real. It's human. And what I love is the effervescent, bubbling enthusiasm of Peter. You can see it. His whole life's been turned upside down.
Yeah.
He thought he was going to jail. He thought he might be, you know, he could have been killed for his back taxes and for his insolence against Rome. But he's been redeemed, he's been saved, he's been rescued. I love the line here where she says, I don't feel abandoned.
I feel saved.
I feel saved.
Yeah, yeah.
And she herself has not even yet met Messiah, but she is effectively meeting Messiah through the enthusiastic report of her husband. Yeah. And let that be a lesson to all of us. When we give an enthusiastic report to those around us of our personal encounter with Messiah, people will interact with him through our testimony.
Wow. Ooh, David, in a sense, this is exactly what happened to me. A 17-year-old girl testified to me and told me of the existence of a good and benevolent God. And I was like, you're crazy. That couldn't possibly be true. She turned out to be right. And then we got married.
And then you married her.
And then we've been doing ministry together for our entire adult lives.
That's right.
God works through various people in our lives, but he works for Peter in this episode through his wife.
So Peter's having this awakening.
Mm.
Just as Jesus, we talked about, he was having his awakening in that first scene there, the flashback. Obviously, Eden's having her awakening. Then there's this great little scene, and we don't have a clip of it, but it's still a great little scene where under the fig tree, all the disciples are sort of discussing, and they're waiting for Jesus to arrive, and the disciples, a loose band of disciples is kind of assembling. And there's this really humorous conversation between Simon and Andrew, and they're like, what if we follow him wrong? You remember that conversation? And they're discussing, what if we do it wrong? And
we just need to watch him?
Need to watch him, and maybe it'll be like fishing where we don't really know what we're doing, but then we slowly learn what we're doing. It's funny.
Yeah.
It's funny.
And that's exactly how the rabbi system worked, right? The rabbi system of Israel was an educational system, right? Yeah. And that educational system was one in which you watch as I do,
correct,
that transitioned to you do and I'll watch,
right,
that transitioned to you do and now I'll help you in the position of teacher.
Mentorship, basically.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's this other great line here. It's one of my favorite lines so far in the whole Chosen, and there have been some really choice lines, if I can say so. But there's this great point here, and I love it, where Simon goes right into Simon mode, and he realizes they're going to a wedding, and he says, oh, you know, he kind of pulls up, sidles up alongside Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you know, we're going to this wedding, and there could be some really important and powerful people there. Do you know this line?
Yes, I do.
And Jesus says, oh, I got it here. The most important and powerful person I know will be there.
My mother.
My mother. I love that. Yeah. And I love the way that they are painting, as they should, biblically speaking, women in such a positive, supportive, ministerial role.
Yeah.
In the ministry of Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. So, what about John the Baptist? So let's switch to him in the minutes that we have left.
Okay.
Because John the Baptist is a key figure in this episode with his encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus has an encounter with John, I guess is a better way to say it, because John's the one who's teaching him and saying things to him. Mm-hmm. But John the Baptist quotes to Nicodemus a prophecy in the Old Testament to identify who he is in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. So what's going on there?
So in Isaiah 40, so basically Nicodemus is not quite sure who John is. He's surprised that John has been arrested. He didn't want that to happen, but another local rabbi had John arrested. Nicodemus goes in to investigate. He thinks, I think, at some level that maybe he's the one that he'll marry. He's trying to put all the pieces together. And then John says to him, no, 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 don't you remember when Caesar came, when he visits any town, they go through and they remove the logs and they raise up the low places and they do this to prepare a way.
Right.
And then he says, I've come to prepare a way. And he's quoting it. This is Isaiah 40.
Right, right.
Right, one of the great chapters in the whole book of Isaiah.
Now, to prepare the way for who? Well, he references Caesar in his conversation, as you've mentioned. And the idea here is that when Caesar rides into a city, it's kind of a triumphal entry for Caesar.
Yeah.
They remove the logs and the rocks out of the way so that he can enter in on his, you know, muscular steed as the king, right?
Right.
This is interesting. John, in quoting Isaiah 40, is identifying Jesus as a king.
As a king.
And this is fascinating because when you come to the book of Acts, chapter 7, and I think verse 17, the complaint against the disciples and against Jesus is, hey, these guys are saying that Jesus is a king rather than Caesar or in place of Caesar. And this is what leads to the upheaval of their entire world.
That's true.
Is hey, Jesus is laying claim to the position that really only Caesar should occupy. And the gospel itself, the word gospel, good news, euangelia in the Greek, is the word that was used in the first century to announce the arrival of Caesar as the victorious king that has just, you know, won some battle in war. Jesus is the king that is here to gain the victory over the principalities and powers of darkness of both this world and on the heavenly plane. And Jesus is here to gain that victory, and John is announcing the real king is here. It by implication, it's not Caesar. And it's not me. Caesar is not. He's the one, and he's utterly different than anything that we could have imagined.
Yeah, there's that scene in the last few minutes that we have left. Let's just go to that scene because there's a couple things that happen in that are remarkable.
Okay.
Multiple demons.
I saw it myself. They jeered at me from inside her mouth. Nothing could be done for her short of a miracle.
And she won't say who restored her.
He did not reveal his name to her. What? What?
It has begun.
What has?
If he's healing in secret now, the public signs cannot be far off.
Public signs? What? You know him?
You can say that.
What's his name?
Who has ascended into heaven and come back down?
I asked his name.
Who has gathered the wind in his fists?
Don't call Solomon to me, you wild mongrel.
Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Finish.
No, you answer me first.
Teacher of Israel, finish the oracle of Agur, son of Jeke. Who has established all the ends of the earth?
What is his name, and what is the name of his son?
Surely you know.
You are careless with Torah. God does not have a son except Israel. Israel is his only son. All of us.
Suit yourself.
You know, they'll put a man to death for blasphemy like that.
Who will? You? It'd be a terrible precedent for Rome to adjudicate.
I should never have come here.
All your life you've been asleep. Make straight the way for the king. He is here to awaken the earth. But some will not want to awaken. They're in love with the dark. I wonder which one you'll be.
There's nothing like somebody telling the truth.
John the Baptist was a truth teller, and when he says to him, all your life you've been asleep, what he's saying is, you need to wake up. The world is waking up. Jesus himself is waking up to his own identity. Mary's waking up to it. Simon has woken up to it. Simon's wife has woken up to it. Mary has woken up to it. Obviously, Nicodemus is going to be a little slower to wake up as, you know, as a stand-in
because
for...
Because he's deeply entrenched.
Because he's so... As a stand-in for all the religious leaders of the day, it would be harder for them to see who and what Jesus was, unlike the uneducated fishermen, because they have so much to unlearn.
Right?
They have so much to unlearn. And this language here of Jesus as king, you can see the enthusiasm and the excitement there. John the Baptist, it's happening. It's happening. It's happening right now. And this is really the first half of this episode, The Wedding Gift. All of this is leading up to the wedding at Cana, where Jesus is going to turn the water to wine. And the Bible says in John chapter 2 that this will be the beginning of the showing forth of his glory. Just as that sun, it's rising, you begin to see the changes in the sky. All of a sudden that sun comes up and everything is different. New king, new day, new situation. The Messiah is here.
It's absolutely astounding. We are so enjoying our time together, and we want to thank you for joining us for our viewing of The Chosen and our discussion about it.